I didn't say this earlier to you, but let me say it to you now. Happy New Year. I am excited about the new year. Let me ask you a couple questions before we get started this morning with the message. So show of hands, how many of you would say that 2017 was one of the best years you've ever had in your life? Raise your hand. I mean, 2017 was just killer good. Okay, a few of you. Good. How many of you would say you're hoping 2018 will be a whole lot better than 2017 went? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? The chapel service responded in the same way this morning as you did, right? And boy, that's a great lead-in. I'm glad you responded that way. I think 2018 is going to be better than 2017 as well. Now, for me personally, 2017 wasn't so bad. We experienced some growth here at Wildwood that went really well. We've got some new people here at Wildwood that I'm excited about having. Some new things are happening and on the horizon. We're going to be opening the chapel in the not-too-distant future. We've had some problems getting the meter set, but we're going to start meeting over there at 8:15 in the morning. I'm excited about that in 2018. And we've got some other plans of doing some other things here at the church as well as outside of the church. Today, at the end of our service, we'll be launching, praying for, commissioning a team going to Thailand later this week. On Wednesday, they leave for Thailand. And that's a new point of mission for us that we're going to be involved with here at Wildwood. So I'm excited about that. So quite frankly, 2017 wasn't so bad for me personally, but I think 2018 is going to be even better. Just a quick question for you. How many of you still have your Christmas tree up? Whew, so do I. So I'm glad. It has nothing to do with the service or anything. I just told Cindy, I think other people still have their tree up. Don't worry, we'll get it down. But anyway, I'm excited about the way that God is leading us as a church into the future. And it really speaks to what the Bible tells us about the new things that God wants to do in our life. In fact, that's kind of the title of our series, The New You. Because here's what I'm convinced of through my time of study in Scripture, that God does not intend anyone to stay where they are. Right? He is always moving us and advancing us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so over the next 7 weeks, it's a 6-week series, but we have a missions conference right in the middle of the series that we'll be sharing with you some mission vision. So we'll take a break from the series. But for the next 7 weeks, 6 weeks of those, we'll be focused on becoming the new you. What's the Bible say about that? And so what we're going to do is we're going to study the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because the Apostle Paul speaks to the change that he's seen and heard about in that particular church. And so we're going to go through every chapter, every verse, and really dig in and study what Paul acknowledges as work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the people's lives who follow Christ in this place called Thessalonica. So I'm excited about that. It's going to be a great study. For those of you that love to study entire books of the Bible, I think you're going to be thrilled with this. For those of you that like the topical sermons, right, how do we practically apply these things to our life? Well, we got one for you. It's all about the new you. When we read in the Bible what different people say about becoming the new you and who we are to be, the verse that always comes to mind, for me at least, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Now, what I think Paul is describing there is not a person's practice totally, right? Here's what I know. I know that you and I are not yet like Jesus Christ. In fact, you and I have this in common. We're still working on becoming more like Jesus Christ. We're still being changed by the Holy Spirit to act and think and speak like Jesus Christ, right? We're in a process. So what he is addressing here is not the practices. There's not an immediate new that's perfect yet, right? It's really the position that we have in Christ that he's addressing here. The new that immediately happens is once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved, right? You're redeemed. You are now his. He is now yours. And you are now able to follow his leading, his guidance through his power that he places inside of you through his Holy Spirit, right? So Paul is talking about this incredible change that occurs in a believer's life. And that's why he says in Christ. When he uses the phrase in Christ, what he's saying is you and I act through the ruling and reigning power of Christ that now lives within a believer, right? So we are in Christ. Christ is in us and we act in Christ as Christ would lead us to act. And the basic fundamental practices that we see happen, or changes, I guess I should say, that we see happen in this process involve a couple different things. One is we have faith and trust to do the things that the Lord is leading us to do. But there's another caveat to all of this that we have to include in that process. And that is this: dying to our old ways. Right? There's only enough room in your life and in my life to do certain things. And so in order for us to do the things that Christ is leading us to do, which are very different, vastly different from what we used to do, and even what we would tend to gravitate towards, right? We have to die to our old ways. That's what Paul talked about before that verse. In verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all." That's Christ. Christ died for all, and therefore, watch this now, all died, right? Because Christ died, we too die. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So this is an incredible process of change that God is taking us through. Those of us who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? It's the new you. It's the brand new you. On a day-by-day basis, he's changing us to become more like him. And that's why we're studying this particular passage. And understand this. I say passage, the book, the letter that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonia. But here's what I want you to understand. It involves dying and death. In fact, here's the statement that I wrote down that you can fill in the blank for. We die to our old way of living to be raised by Christ to walk in new life. Right? So it's very important for you to understand that change occurs through a two-step process, dying and then living. Dying has to happen before living occurs, right? So here's what I hope to do. I hope that this new year will be ushered in here at Wildwood with a more clear understanding of what God is doing from within, so that what we see him doing outside, right, of our lives, through our speaking, through our actions, they will be indicative of the incredible change that's occurring within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible today, turn with me, if you haven't already done so, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to begin with the first 10 verses, which just happened to be the entire first chapter. And I want you to just follow along. And this has been my prayer throughout the week, that when we read these first 10 verses, that somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit will begin prompting us to know who the new you is to become in Christ, right? This has been my prayer all week, that when we read these first 10 verses, that the Holy Spirit will begin the process of prompting us to become more like Jesus Christ. So let's see if he does that in your heart, in your life today. As I read, you follow along. Starting in verse 1, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." This is huge. Verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, for faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Father, right now in our hearts, would you not only teach us what it is that you would have us to know, would you bring to life the word of God? God, help it to resonate in our spirit, in our soul, in our hearts in such a way that what is happening on the inside becomes evident on the outside through the power of your word and the Holy Spirit, which compels us to act upon what we're learning. God, for your honor and for your glory, will you change us into the new yous you're calling us to be? And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this letter being written by the Apostle Paul, he's working beside two other people that are believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ as well, Silas and Timothy, right? And so these three guys, they are thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And they're so convinced that Jesus Christ is God's Son, they've given their lives to serving him. Right. And we read about these guys. You know, Timothy becomes this great pastor and he's being trained and taught by the Apostle Paul. And Silas, you read a little bit about in the Bible. He too is serving the Lord in amazing ways. And sometimes when you and I read about guys like Paul and Silas and Timothy, we can't associate ourselves with them. Well, they're biblical giants. Right. They are incredibly great people. God's plan to use them in amazing ways. They're in the Bible, right? That's not necessarily true for me, the way that God's moving in their lives. I hope through the time that we have together over the next 7 weeks that you will become thoroughly convinced that the same power that fills them, which is the Holy Spirit, fills you as a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. The goals that God has for their lives are equally challenging to the goals that God has for your life, right? They're facing the same doubt, the same uncertainty about what lies ahead, the same curiosity about how God's going to take a situation and use it for his honor and glory when it doesn't look like it's happening that way. They're facing the exact same challenges that you're facing in your daily lives as well. And I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the written word that we're going to study over the next 7 weeks that you are going to become changed. In fact, I'm convinced I'm going to become changed and we're going to become changed together to advance the kingdom of God that God's called us to advance. So when you read this, I love the introduction that Paul offers, and he offers it in many of his letters, most of them, as a matter of fact. He says this, he says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Right now, think about those two words for a moment with me. The word grace, we often associate with the definition of God's unmerited favor, right? It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we cannot earn, right? You can't earn grace. It's freely given by God. You don't deserve it. It's freely given to those who acknowledge God's greatness with his grace, right? So that's something that has been granted you. And there are great benefits that come from grace. One of those benefits is found in peace, right? He says grace and peace. Peace doesn't happen, which is kind of this quiet confidence and stability that you have despite the calamity and the chaos that you're surrounded by. Right. This is where peace reigns supremely. When there is so much all around us that's going wrong, peace prevails and is prominent when it's observed in those who have confidence in the Lord, despite the calamity and the chaos that you're surrounded by, right? You can't have one without the other. Thus, the order that Paul offers this. Paul never says peace and grace to you. He says grace first, because without grace, you can't have peace, right? People who don't have the grace of God in their lives will not experience the peace of God in their lives. One is the cause and the other is effect. Grace is the cause of the peace that you can experience through the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, right? So this is a powerful greeting. He's saying to you, just know who you are as believers now. Here's what I'm saying to you, grace and peace to you. And it's like, for me, it's like this wave that rolls over them going, oh, that's right. I've got God's grace, God's powerful, unmerited favor in my life. And therefore, I have God's great peace, right? I can know the peace that passes understanding because God's in control of my life and he's using me for his honor and glory. And I'm not just a blip on the radar screen. I'm a significant person who God chooses to use to build his kingdom through. He wants kingdoms being built through individuals like you and I, and certainly the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy, because that's what happened. Now, after Paul goes into some detail about thinking about them frequently, which is a wonderful thing, this is what he says in verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lists here three very important factors that enable and empower you and I to imitate Jesus Christ. And this is hugely important, and I pray impactful for your lives as well today as we study them. Because Paul says, here are the secret ingredients to being like Jesus Christ after you've placed your faith and trust in him, right? After you believe in him, then this is what happens. This is the process that begins in your life. The first one that he mentions here is faith that leads to work. Let me just tell you this. Work has really been given a bad reputation in the world that we live in today, even in Christianity today. It's funny because people will say this. They were like, well, listen, you cannot focus on work. Works cannot save you. And I totally agree with that, right? The Bible tells us you are not saved by good works. You will never do enough good to earn salvation, right? It is only by the grace of God, which Paul just introduced us to at the beginning of this passage, that you and I can know salvation, right? However, you were created to do good works. Well, where does the Bible say that? Ephesians 2:10. It says there, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when you and I identify who Jesus Christ really is and how he desires to use us, good works will follow. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes forth in a believer's life. When you and I have an opportunity to really see who the Savior is, even though through our physical eyes we can't see him, right? But it's this assurance that this is who he is. Everything changes in our lives. When God's creation identifies the Creator, maybe more like when sinners identify the true Savior of the world, right? Maybe it's this. Maybe it's when learners identify their leader as their Lord. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit takes control and begins to change us to become more like Jesus Christ, right? So salvation, that's a guarantee for heaven. Right. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross for your sins, when you do that, you are destined for heaven. The process of becoming more like Christ is an ongoing, growing process. You and I become more like Christ on a day by day basis. And faith, as it grows, it leads to work, right? I like the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. I think it's the easiest one for you and I to identify with, because it says there that faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not yet see. I have never seen Jesus Christ face to face. I've seen pictures of him. I've seen paintings of him. I've seen renditions of what people believe to be likenesses of Jesus Christ. I've seen the shroud, Turan, which identifies kind of the outline of Jesus's face and body. I've seen those things, but I've never seen Jesus Christ personally. And yet I have faith in him and I trust in him and I believe in him to such a degree that I've given my life to him. Right? He gave his life for me to know him. So what would be the appropriate response? I think it would be for me to give my life back to him and say, because you died for me on that cross, my life is now yours. I am now your servant, and my goal in life is to follow your leading so that your goals and your ambitions and your desires, they all happen through the life that you've now given me in Jesus Christ, right? And the determining factor of all that, I shouldn't say determining factor, maybe the power or the motivation behind all of that. You know what it is? It's love. It's the love that I have for Jesus Christ, right? In fact, that's what Paul talks about next. It's love that leads to labor. The love that God offers you and I is so potent and so penetrating and so supernatural. Here's what it does. It fills us up and fills us and fills us to the point of overflowing. So when I respond to other people with love, it's not my love that I'm offering them. It's His love that fills me, right? God's love is so real. I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound very strange to some of you this morning. It's tangible. It's not tangible as it goes in. I can't see it entering me. I can't see its work happening inside of me. It's tangible when I respond to it. It's tangible when I'm at home thinking about you, praying for you, when I'm aware of needs that you have, that I care more about you than I care about myself, right? I care more about you at times when my family is facing difficult situations, when we're facing difficult situations. It's the love of Christ that compels me to pray for you even more than I do myself. That's His love at work in my life. And that's the same kind of love that He fills you with as well. So what is love? Because I love ice cream, right? I love my dog, right? I love my family, and not in that order, but I love a lot of things, right? But the evidence of love in my life comes through the love that God fills me with. And this is what God speaks to you and I today. Greater love has no one than this, that He would lay down His life for another. Right? That's love. Love is saying, you're more important to me than I am. You are more important to me than I am to myself. And how are we able to do that? When we are confident that God's love will take care of us. Right? I don't have to worry about being loved. God's love has already been proven to me when He gave me His Son, Jesus Christ, sent Him to die on a cross for my sins so that I could have a reconciled, empowered, passionate relationship with Him, right? That's the evidence that I'm loved. So I don't have to fall back and wonder, well, who's going to love me? God loves me. And He loves me so much that I'm now able to love you and desire the greater things that He has for all of us together as we pursue becoming the new us. And that really leads to the third component that He speaks of here. There is hope that will lead us to overcome any hardship that you and I face, right? That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What situation are you facing right now that seems bigger to you than God's ability to overcome it? Do you have something like that in your life? A situation that you've resigned yourself, it's just not going to change. Not in this lifetime. It's not going to change. You're underestimating the power of Jesus Christ, right? He can change anything, and He changes everything to work for your good according to the plan that He has for your life. The things that you are facing right now that seem insurmountable, right? Something that I can't overcome. Well, you can't on your own, but you can with Christ. Christ can change those situations. And if He's having you go through it, He's teaching you something so that you can identify better who He is through your life and identify better His power in your life in such a way that when you come through that situation, you're going to know Him even better and you're going to know His power even better. That's the hope that leads beyond any hardship that you and I face. The Bible speaks of promises that we have been given as believers that I believe we not only need to become aware of, we need to claim, Right? There are promises that the Bible offers to believers that you and I, if you don't know about them, you can't claim them. But if you know about them and you're doubting them, then you're not receiving the incredible blessing that God is offering you in the promises that he makes for every believer. Let me just share one of them. You know this passage, Isaiah 40:31, right? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Raise your hand right now if you've had moments of fatigue in 2017. I have, both hands up, right? Moments of fatigue. You know what I do when I get fatigued, when I get tired, when I get disillusioned, even when I get a little depressed? Things aren't moving the way that I want them to do. You know what I say? I'm going to soar on wings like eagles, right? I'm going to run and not grow weary. I'm going to walk and not be faint. Why? Because God says I'm not, right? But I feel tired. Yeah, it's a reminder of what he's promised I can overcome, right? I'm not going to let anything stop what God says is going to happen in my life. Not doubt, not disillusionment, not even anyone else's opinion about what can or should be happening. God promises that I'm not going to be fatigued. I'm not going to grow weary. Now, do I get tired? Sure I do. So I can't rely on my ability to stay strong anymore. I must rely upon his, right? That's part of the dying process, right? I can no longer live life through my own power and my own strength. I must rely on the power and the strength of Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns within me. The things that I can accomplish on my own, they will not stand up even close to the incredible things that God will do through me when I place my faith and trust in him for his power and for his strength and for the renewing of my mind, spirit, soul, and hope that I have in him, right? Some of you already know this, but of those three great things, you've got faith, you've got hope, and you've got love. Let me just share this with you because it's incredibly important. There is one that's most important. Do you know what it is? Love, right? You cannot do anything great until you identify the power of love in your life. Paul explains that really well in 1 Corinthians 13, but let me show you where I identify that truth. It's what he says in verse 31 of chapter 12 that speaks loudly to me before he shares that information in chapter 13. Listen to what he says. He says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." Now, when the Bible says you want to know the most excellent way, let me show you, my ears perk up. I'm thinking, okay, I want to know the most excellent way. So what is it? Here's what he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship," which is what we just talked about, "that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." The primary power and motivation behind everything that we do in Christ must be love. Not our ability to love, but the love that he has for us, the love that he fills us with, the reliance that we must have on that kind of power and that kind of motivation. Here's why it's so important. Because you and I will be skewed in why we do what we do if we don't rely upon just pure love that Christ fills us with. Every once in a while, tell me if you don't get discouraged when someone doesn't notice what you're doing, right? Do they not know how much dedication I've been given to this? Do they not know how much money I've given to this? Do they not know how much time and energy I've put towards this? And we start falling back on, I just need to be recognized, right? But if the motivation behind doing all those things is love, and not even just necessarily love for the people that you're doing it for, but love for the Savior who offers you that love, who empowers you with that love, who says, listen, you can love like me. You can love unconditionally like I do. And even if they don't love you back, right? Forget about acknowledgement. Even if they don't love you, when you love them, you can still love them because of the power that I now fill you with. That's an incredible blessing in our lives. It's powerful, right? So basically what the Apostle Paul is explaining to us in that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is that work that isn't motivated by love, it won't last, right? There's going to come a time that you're going to meet the Savior and he's going to be standing before you. And you're going to be face to face and you're going to see his full glory. And there will not be a moment in that time that you'll go, I wish that I had believed in you more. I wish that I had given you less time or less attention or, you know, less love. No, you're going to say, this is absolutely amazing. I cannot believe this is who you are. I am so grateful that you filled me and guided me to do the things that you had me to do, because you are great and awesome. And this is what you're going to say to him. You're going to say, I love you. And he's going to say, I love you. And that was my plan, to fill you with this love so that you could now love the unlovable and be kind and be gracious and be generous and show them the love that I filled you with, right? This is what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. He says, love never fails. And then he goes on to explain this process of maturity. He says in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest one of these is love, right? It is love that compels us to love God and love others. It's the love of Christ that fills us, that we may be able to do that. Children are naturally selfish, right? I was at my daughter's volleyball tournament yesterday, and I sat next to a woman who had a newborn. And that newborn would not stop crying despite the three things that it wanted that never satisfied it, right? It wanted to be fed. It was obvious. It wanted to be cared for. It probably needed a diaper change at the time. I didn't get close enough to find that out, but I'm assuming that was true. And then the third thing, it wanted its mother's full attention. I don't know if it was a his or her, so I didn't mean its. I just don't know if it was a boy or girl. But those three things, the mother would not satisfies. You know what the baby did? Cried and cried and cried. Now, in all honesty, look at that picture and consider your life today. There was a time for that when you were a baby. There was a time to moan and complain and cry, and you needed someone to help you. But now you have the Lord, right? What does complaining really do for us? Right? What does moaning and crying and bemoaning the life that we're having to live and the things that we're having to go through, what does that do for us, right? It doesn't do anything for us, and it really makes life for people around us miserable as well, right? Paul says we're not to remain there, right? When you were a child, you did childish things, but now you're growing in spirit and in mind and in soul. You're becoming like Christ. So let's put those childish things away. Let's be positive. Let's be powerful through Christ that now empowers us to live that way. So stop with me for a second and just think about this for a moment. And just picture, put yourself in this scenario, right? If in 2017 you did a lot of complaining, And you struggled through a lot. You went through a lot. I'm not doubting that at all. Many of you have. I know some of your stories, right? So 2017 was a challenging time. And you found yourself complaining a lot. And you found yourself being disillusioned, right? And you found yourself being doubting whether God really loves you or whether or not he's really at work with you. Do you know that God placed it upon my heart to share this information with you today so that you don't have to go through that in 2018? Do you know that? Do you know that God placed it upon my heart to say to you, 2018 does not have to go that way, right? He is a good God. He is a loving God, and he is a powerful God. And whatever you went through in 2017, it did not happen without a purpose and without a plan. And there's a core result that's going to come out of that, that's going to allow you to know Christ better and to act and behave more like him because you went through it. That's a promise that the Lord has given. And God placed it upon my heart to tell you that today so that you know 2018 does not have to look like 2017 for you, right? He goes on and he explains this, because I love you and I give you this kind of love, the expectation that I have from you is for you to love in this way as well. Listen to what he says in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, you're loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with the words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Whatever you're going through right now, God's not only chosen you to be his child, he's chosen the situations that you're going through in order that you may grow in knowing him better. In order that you may sense his power and his control and his desire for better things to happen in the future. He's taking you through the valley to get you to the mountaintop so that you can stand up there and praise his holy name by saying, you did bring me through this. You are an amazing God. That's what he's saying to us this morning as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. You are not going through what you've gone through or what you're going through right now, very possibly without a reason. God's leading you through this time in your life. And he desires you for you to see the things that he would have you to do. Here's my promise to you this morning. There's a rhyme and reason to all of this, because greater faith will move bigger mountains. Greater faith will move bigger mountains. And just keep this in mind. If I didn't say this earlier and you didn't get this blank, believers have been chosen for challenging God-sized assignments. Whatever you're going through, God's assigned you to that. Right? Now, some of it may be poor choices, but God knew you would make those choices. Some of it may be some poor choices of the people that are around you, but God knew that they would make those choices as well. And yet God is orchestrating all of these things for your good, because you've been called for his purposes in your life. You've been chosen. Right? So when Paul says this, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, listen, you don't have to be downtrodden and dismayed about what you're going through. You can actually experience joy in the middle of great suffering. I know that sounds odd, but that's what he's saying here, right? Paul's experienced that, right? I learned a long time ago that when I offer myself to somebody else, I become very vulnerable. And it's not unusual for people not to respond the way that you hope that they would when you extend yourself and love them more than you love yourself. And so there are times that I think to myself, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. Because the more I love people, the more I get hurt. Do you think Jesus felt that way? Right? Jesus was being crucified by people that he was dying for. Right? Jesus was being denied by people that he had led for several years. Right? There were people who were rejecting Jesus that he had come to save and lead out of their slavery and bondage to sin to freedom in him. And yet they were ridiculing him and calling for his death. They were shouting those things, crucify him, crucify him, right? And so the thing that I think about is did Jesus have to do that? And the obvious biblical answer is no. When Peter draws his sword, when they come to get him, do you know what Jesus says to him? Do you remember? In Matthew 26:53, he says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Now, that term legions is a military term, and it represents 6,000, right? 12 legions of angels would be 72,000 angels. Now, think about this for a second with me. He says more than that. Jesus says, couldn't I call upon even more than that? Do you not know that? I could get more than 72,000 angels at my disposal right now. Well, what does that mean in practical purposes? Do you know how powerful an angel is? I mean, they're not divine, but they're pretty powerful. When you read in, is it Isaiah? Isaiah 37:36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp, right? One angel puts to death 185,000. Let's do some quick math. 72,000 times 185,000. If one angel can kill 185,000 people, then how many could 72,000 kill? 13,320,000,000 people. That's how many people 72,000 angels could kill, biblically speaking, right? What's the point behind that? That's almost twice as many as we have on the earth today. Jesus didn't need anyone to draw a sword to save him from what he was going through, right? Jesus was following the love that the Father had for him. to take him through that time. And he's following the orders because of the love that he has for us. He loved you enough, even though he had the power to stop it at any moment. He loved you enough to die on that cross for your sins so you could have this reconciled relationship with him. And when Jesus did that, when he died for you, everything changed in all of eternity. Because now we not only have an opportunity to go to heaven, which is a great thing, but now we can live lives in victory. In the victory that Jesus secured to us, for us, when he defeated death forever. Right? Why did he do this? Because he loves us. Why are you going through what you're going through? Because God's taking you through some times so that you can experience his love, the hope that we have in his power to get you to where he needs you to be in order to serve him well. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. The more suffering you face, the better you can become at imitating Jesus Christ. For those of you that are going through really, really hard times, the more suffering that you go through, the more like Christ you will be. Because I dare say you'll never face what Jesus faced. But you have his power ruling and reigning within you to take you through this. And right now, you are not alone. In fact, read what it says in Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He is always in control. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is right now working for your good. He is interceding for your behalf, saying, God, we're going to take them through this, and they're going to come out stronger, and you're going to be glorified because of it, right? And verses 7 through 10, we have it on the screen, and you can flip through that quickly. Basically, what Paul is saying there is, for to those of you who wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, he rescues us from the coming wrath. That is a powerful statement. He's rescued you from the coming wrath. So what that means is, when you die, you will not have to endure hell, right? But it also means you do not have to endure the hell on this earth, because you are more than an overcomer in Jesus Christ. So why don't all believers live that way? You know, why are there some listening to me today that goes, I just don't get it. I'm not living in victory. Here's why. In order for you to live, you must first die. You must allow God to take what's left and make you to become who he's called you to become. Paul says it well in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe that today? Can you say that this is the way that I'm living today? Can you say, like the Apostle Paul said, I no longer live. What I want, what I think I need, what I hope for, if it's not Christ, it's nothing. I no longer matter. He's the one that matters most in my life. Know this, that the end goal is that not just that you receive heaven, but we have been rescued from the wrath of God to participate in the will of God. We have been rescued from the wrath of God so that you and I can participate in the will of God. And whatever he wills, he wills what's best in our lives. Now listen, there are a lot of other passages that support this, and you have them listed on your outline. Know this, you have transformation ahead of you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Jeremiah 29, 11 makes a promise. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, right? You know that verse. Galatians 5, 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Jesus says in Mark 8, 35, for whoever wants to save their life has to lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Paul says that we were buried with him through baptism in Romans 6, 24 into death, in order that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. That's God's goal for you and I in this season that he has us in, to know the new life, the new you. So as I invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me on stage this morning, and as we wrap this first message up in this series, this is the question that I have for you. Do you believe this? Like some of you, you're applying it to your current situations, and you may be going, but Pastor Rick, you don't understand. This is happening. Or I've been going through this for so long. If I even entertain the possibility of that changing, I am setting myself for a major letdown. And here's what I want you to know today. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the power that Christ has over anything that exists in your life today allows him to do whatever it is that he wants to do through that in order that he may be glorified. He's going to take that mess and make it a message for you. And that message is going to speak to other people, and they're going to be changed because of it.